Appreciate everybody being here this morning. It's a great thing to do, is to come on the first day of the week and be able to worship God and to do so according to how the scriptures dictate to us we're supposed to. We want to continue to remember those who are traveling and to hope that they can come back to us safe and do quite well. Myself personally, talking about my hip, it's not getting better. I wish I could resurface it and go on from there, but I don't think that's going to quite happen. They're talking about January, I'm going to have it replaced. So let's see, I've had the right one, the shoulder, that. I might be the $6 million man one of these days. You just never know what's going to happen. You just never know. This morning, I'd like to talk about resolving to love my brothers. Oh, excuse me. And sisters. Something that we should be doing. Talk about family members for a minute. Have you ever have a family member that you love, just think the world of them? That uncle that wants to come and visit you all the time, and then maybe after 3 days you say it's really nice seeing you. You ever had that happen? Yeah, we have it sometimes. Or maybe we've got problems with relatives that we've got, maybe brothers or sisters, they maybe had too much coffee in the morning or something like that. They're a little more difficult to get along with. That stuff happens. It happens all the time. And I think it also could be the same way within the church. In Christ, sometimes we might, what's the best word to use? Annoyed? Might get a little annoyed with people? But then again, I guess that's us. We can be annoying individuals. The truth is, people sometimes have a disagreement with somebody. You might have a bit of an issue where you can disagree. Maybe argue about something. Do I want to use the word fight? I won't use the word fight. I want to keep this nice. Whether a physical, family, or spiritual, I think conflicts are going to happen. Why? Well, that's a question that's asked an awful lot. And I believe it's because sometimes we're human and conflicts will evolve. I can say that about my family. My dad was a very kind of a laid-back person, but my mother had a lot of German and Irish in her, mostly Irish, and she could be a fun person sometimes when she was really irritating. You can ask my wife on that one. We loved her, thought the world of her, thought she was really great and good, but sometimes she just had that irritating side to her. And in the spiritual sense, like a polished mirror, the Bible also confirms the fact that sometimes we can be human as well and portrays people just as they are. In other words, folks, we're human. We're flesh and blood. We all make mistakes. And honestly, it never glosses over the ugly scenes, even its heroes. Remember Noah? The man who built the ark, him and his family. Didn't he become a drunkard? David, the adulterer, a man after God's own heart. Or Peter, followed Jesus, said he would die with him, and yet, at that one time, and this is the part of the Bible which brings tears to my eyes, when he looks over, and Jesus sees him denying him, and he went away and cried. Sometimes that stuff happens. Similarly, God shows families just as they are. But this is kind of human nature, even from the beginning. You had people who disliked and even hated people, hated one another. Cain rose up against Abel's brother, and he killed him. That one blew me away when I first read it. I'm going, why? Sarah grew resentful and drove Hagar and her son from the house. She said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Genesis 21:10. Isaac's son Esau, likewise, hated his brother Jacob and wished him dead. And I suppose there are those out there that would turn around and argue and say that maybe Jacob had it coming. He was deceitful, he lied, and a thief. Jacob tells a lie to his father Isaac in order to steal a blessing meant for his brother Esau. And yet he was driven away from home because of jealous favoritism. But we read in Genesis 25, 28, now Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. A little bit of conflict in the house here, household, I think. Jacob's sons, too, are plagued with the same favoritism and jealousy. Jacob's sons plot to murder him, but instead, they settled to want to profit from the pain he was going to gather. Joseph, like his father, was not completely innocent in the bitterness. He had kind of, if you think about it, stoked his brother's hatred with arrogant boasts about him. And even though he spoke the truth, his words only served to cut and hurt his brothers. Generations later, Obadiah the prophet announces God's wrath on the children of Esau, who, filled with arrogance, gloat when their brethren, children of Israel, suffered. Obadiah 1, 3, verse, and also verse 12. Human beings sometimes can be mean. And these were God's people. They were the children and grandchildren of God's people, and yet such hate festered among them. So how about today? We don't have that problem, do we? Getting upset with somebody? Should we think that the church members now are immune since Jesus is our Savior? I would think so. The New Testament writers often warned similarly. There was quarreling at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:11. The Galatian churches were in danger of consuming one another with their biting ways in Galatians 5:15. And the sisters of the good church of Philippi were living in disharmony. Now, let me say something here real quick. I don't want you to think that I'm bringing this up because I'm going to point some people out. I'm not. I think this is a great congregation. People love one another. They care for one another. But we can see some of the issues that could come up because of these things that happen. Even Jesus' 12 often argued about which of them was the greatest. Turn over to Mark. Let's turn real quick here to Mark chapter 9, verse 34. Mark 9, verse 34. But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. It's me, I'm the best. I do things better than everybody else. Maybe a little immaturity right there? Maybe they needed to grow a little bit more? I think so. I think that can be a bit of a problem sometimes. So the question is, what may be done to foster love when there may be some bitterness kicking around, or maybe some irritations, and they find a way into God's family? I remember when we, back in the early 80s, we had moved from Michigan down to Texas because the opportunity for jobs was really great. That's where Nancy and I learned the gospel from an individual I worked with. And we ended up attending this one congregation with really nice, really great people. But there was a family that came in from, I think, Alabama. And they were sitting there talking about a discussion that was going on in this congregation. This congregation was like 250 people, huge. And people were kind of pointing their fingers and doing stuff. And the guy looked at me from Alabama and said, well, this is nothing. What do you mean it's nothing? This is nothing. We had one down there where they were disagreeing. One person over here was saying something different. Somebody back there was saying something, and they were saying something. And I said, so? And he goes, somebody threw him handbook at the other person. You're kidding me. Well, they're a little passionate, weren't they? He said, you wouldn't believe what happened at the end. Should I ask? And he said, they walked up to each other, hugged each other, said they loved him when I've got something to eat. I loved it. I loved it. I like passionate people. But I guess sometimes we have to be careful about being too passionate, that we don't hurt somebody's feelings and do something that things are wrong. Paul offers some help at the end of his epic letter to the Romans. The new life of faith, he stressed, is a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. It took me a few years to figure that out, and I'm still trying to deal with it the best I possibly can. But being a living sacrifice, that you've just given your life over to Christ, that there may be that one individual that the room you'd like to sit there and go, no, why can't they get this together? You go over there and you say, what can I do to help? How can I help? And I think that happens in this congregation quite a bit, as a matter of fact. It really honestly does. Being a living sacrifice, as such, our entire being will change. It changes who we are. It's not about Jim. It's about serving other people, being the best you possibly can be, being that servant. And that's a hard one for me sometimes. It really, I would confess, it's hard for me to be a servant, but I have to do it because it's the best thing for me. Every action and every action now passes through the sieve of conformity to Christ. We're conformed to be like Christ. We're going to be more like him. And think about it. Who was one of the best servants we can think of for Christ? He knew what was going to happen to him. The night before he was crucified, in the physical, he was, you could tell he was pretty upset because he knew what was going to happen. One of the worst deaths I think you could ever come up with was crucified on the cross. Being hung up there, right through here. They have the little bone right here. It's got the hole right there. They kind of hang you up. And they'd sit there and pull you up and do your feet, the metatarsal portion of it. And if you look and try to get away, you wouldn't be the same person if you didn't bleed to death. And you'd suffocate. You'd slowly suffocate. And look at the servant, what he did for us. Kind of wants to put a little tear in your eye, doesn't it? Every action and interaction now passes through the sieve of conformity to Christ. Throughout Romans chapter 12, the apostle discusses interaction with the brethren. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let's be the great person we need to be. But that's really quite interesting when you think about it, that fascinating choice of words, hypocrisy. Being a hypocrite. Isn't that the word they used to use for actors a long time ago? They were actors. They were pretending to be something. But they really weren't. Man, don't be a hypocrite. Be the person that you really truly are. Get away from evil, cling to what is good. In other words, sometimes love could be empty. It may be empty words, nothing more than sugar sprinkling ears. But I question hypocrisy, not in the church. But I think sometimes it could possibly happen. The way our hearts work sometimes. Yes, well, how often in our actions do we reverse our convictions? I think it's something that we have to fight all the time because we're human. We're flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood. And we have to be careful. We don't become like some that want to turn and bind ourselves to cling to something that is bad and turn it away from the good. But again, we have to say, we're human. It happens. And I think you can example this today in the picture of youth today. We turn to the world and its charm. I remember when I was young, I got out of high school and did what I wanted to do. Wasn't good. It wasn't good. I have stories to tell. Matter of fact, I make sure I tell my kids and my grandkids some of the bad stuff I used to do when I was younger. Yes. Don't do that stuff. You'll get yourself in trouble. And they're smiling back there. They know what happened. The youth of today easily turn to the world its charm because the world will charm you and want to bring you in and be just like them. The church doesn't seem to be of great interest to them sometimes. I have to be different. And you know, it's that four-letter word we have to be careful about. It's called denying oneself. That's the one I have a hard time with sometimes. You have to deny yourself. That's a tough one. Those who suggest that God's ways can be foul or abused sometimes is mean-spirited. Maybe impatient. But we do have to be the great examples to those. I still remember the guy, and I think I brought this up before, and I still remember to this day, many years ago, I went up to a guy and asked him where he went to church and all this other stuff. And he goes, you're going to come and tell me that stuff? buddy, I'm going to go to the bad place. I'm shaking hands with my friends down there so much, I don't care what's going to happen. And that's not exactly the answer I want to get from the guy, but sometimes they don't like that. We have to make sure that we're following God's way and doing the things that are right. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's what we're supposed to do in helping. Brotherly love may be difficult for some to identify with because families are often the only source of strife in their lives. In other words, they're dealing with other things in their lives. Even those who have known torment from family can imagine what family should be. I've known people that have come into the church a long time ago and say, this is really what family's all about. I think it's really great. The church should be a place of safety, not with locked doors, but with people who protect. Back in 1981, I was looking for jobs the best I possibly could, and the factory jobs were just absolutely gone. They were gone. And so Nancy's sister had said, you know what, Houston's really going completely nuts down there. You ought to try that. All the way down south. We thought about it. We said, this is something we should do. We started looking and checking. There was jobs down there. So what did we do? Young, married just a few years, three kids, one small baby. We sold about everything we had, and we moved down there. We put everything we could into a 6 by 10 foot trailer and packed our car up, and that's what we did. Didn't have furniture. But we said, a new job. That's going to help me. And we got down there, and I had a job real fast. The offshore oil industry was really pumping, really going to town. And my ability to be a machinist before just really helped. And that's when I met a guy that talked to me about getting baptized. He really pulled it off really good because he said, why don't you come to my house for steak dinner? I hadn't had steak in quite a while. I'm going to jump into that one. And I did. And I remember at the end of it, cleared off the table and put the Bible down. And he started talking to us about the Bible. We got baptized that night. And we ended up going to the local congregation. And this should bring tears to our eyes because they had people come up and said, why would you just came from down from up north? And I said, we heard you don't have a lot of possessions. And I said, we're living in a motel right now. But as soon as I get some money, we're going to get going. And even people at the local motel really thought the world of us. I mean, just loved us and treated us really good. All the problems that were going around in that part of Houston, we didn't experience one bit of them. And somebody came to me and said, we're going to lend you some money, get into an apartment. Are you sure? He said, we're going to trust you, you'll do it. And we did. We paid them back on the apartment. So we're living on the floor. And what happens? Somebody comes up to me and said, you know, I hear you need furniture. We could do some furniture. What do you got? He goes, well, I got this couch, this chair, and this love seat. It's old, but I think you'll like it. Now, folks, they brought this thing over to our house and dropped it off, and it looked like it was maybe 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, and it looked fantastic. I'm like going. And people kept doing that to us, and they kept doing it, and kept bringing stuff over. And we're like going, what a great decision. Not spiritually, but physically. The church was absolutely fantastic and helpful. Still think about it to this day. How would it be? In need of physical needs, and they took care of it. People who watch out for us, having our backs, is the same goes. And I think the church is a place where we should be able to go. We should be able to build people up and keep them going in the right direction. A place of repose, can I use that? I think I could do that. Well, we don't have to have our defenses up. We should go in and say, this is a place where I feel loved. Generally, persecution brings to mind the torture and suffering Christians endured at the hands of Jews and the Roman government. For instance, after Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecutioner arose against the church in Jerusalem, Acts 8:1. While Paul may have had this kind of suffering in mind, he does make this comment amid a larger discussion of the treatment of brethren. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. We should consider that our greatest troubles sometimes come from those with whom we might sing and pray with, like the throne of the songbook. But it is a place when people turn themselves into servants, it becomes a place where we can be loved and cherished and taken care of. We should have the mind that we don't want to sit there and pay back evil for evil, but be at peace with all men. Romans 12, 17 through 18. Forgiveness, patience, is a great, beautiful thing within the church and goes a long way in making peace. And I resolve them to bless my brothers and forgive as often as forgiveness is needed. Do not be haughty and mighty, says Romans 12, 16. Being forgiving is basically a great attitude that would make for peace. A humble mindset that would also help greatly. A man once spoke about a problem in the church once, about a particular brother who went about stomping over the feelings of his family and causing a great deal of hurt. When confronted about his thoughtlessness, he simply responded, "Well, the people like me. What could be the problem?" But evidently something was said or done, and this guy was really, really upset about it. He didn't like it. That may be so, but he was still behaving badly. I remember, a guy who was preaching out in California. And he told me that brother come up to him one time and said, "When I'm with brother such and such, we're sitting at a table, he kicks me." "He kicks you?" He says, "Yeah. But he'll shake my hand and tell me he loves me." He talked to him about it, he said, several times. He said, "I don't know what you're talking about." People talked to him and said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." He's going, "What should I do about it?" Well, you talk to him. The problem's on his hands. I guess he's the one that's, you know, has to be. What else can you do about it? What should I do? And he goes, "Don't sit at a table with him anymore. Don't sit at a table with him anymore." So, within the church, sometimes you're going to have people that may upset people. And so we have to sit there and remember that when we're working with people within the congregation, that we have to sit there in humble hearts and do the things which are right. And so it brings us to the duty of the offender. In Matthew 15, 21 through 24, Jesus preaches that the acceptable worship to God is predicated upon our feelings toward our brother. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Start with verse 21, and we'll go all the way down to verse 24. "You've heard that the ancients were told you should not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Having shown the danger of grudge bearing, of being angry towards another," in verse 2, he states, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that your brother has something against thee, leave it. Go and be reconciled to the brother, and then you may come and offer your gift." In other words, if you've done something, go to him and tell him, "Look, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. I kicked you when you were at the table." And make it right. And that's what something we should possibly be doing. When one is aware their brother has something against him, he should go to the brother and make it right. And make it right. And I think that's something we should be doing. And I think right here it says there's a sense of urgency in Jesus' words. First, be reconciled. And then and go offer your gift. And I think it would hurt an offender. I think it would hurt hard for your prayers to be answered if you're doing things that are wrong and bad. And tell him those offenses if he's aware of committing. It's for the responsibility of the one who is guilty, the duty of repenting of the offense against his brother. Jesus said in Matthew and Luke 17:3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, then you have to forgive him. Young's literal translation defines the word here, repent, as, I love this one, to have another mind. To have another mind. Your mind has changed. If you've got a problem against somebody or dislike somebody, you have to make change it that your heart is going to sit there and have a different mind, a different mindset. I love this one because it changes who we really are. You know, sometimes in the world, that change between good and bad can just be one step over one side to the other side. It can be very, very quick and very easy to change and be something we shouldn't be. Involvement in repentance is the recognition of having done wrong, confessing, and turned away from it. But one thing I have a real problem with is somebody that would come up and say, well, I guess if I'd sinned against you, I think what the person has is somebody comes up to you and says, Jim, you're mean. I'm just going to pull it out, okay? Then I want them to come up and tell him, Jim, you're mean, and I should sit back and say, I'm real sorry, I'm going to get better. You give him a hug and you try to be a better person. And I don't know, with my lesson here, maybe there's an opportunity to take him out to dinner too. I don't know. We've talked about that. But we have some talk about the duties of the offended as well. It is entirely possible for one guilty of offending or harming another, yet not be aware of it. In which case, it becomes a duty of the offended to go to the offender. I've said things to people in times past. And I thought I was within my reason. And I've had people come up and go, no, I don't think so. It happens. But if there's a problem, I think we should go to them and say, hey, I think there's a problem here. Jesus said, thy brother trespass against him, against thee, rebuking, that the peace between them would not be broken. The offended person, not wanting to see the offender, whether the offender will come to him and beg his forgiveness, go to him and rebuke him. And I think the best word here that somebody used once was communicate. Just go to them and communicate. Some principles that most surely would be learned and practiced are found in Jesus' words in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Oh, sorry. I need to start pressing this button. Right? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he doesn't listen after that, then you take it out. This is the review of Luke 17:3, and it should be borne in mind that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins, Proverbs 10:12. And isn't that what we're here to do, is to love one another? That's what we have to do. We have to love one another. Perhaps James intended the prevention of people talking and not going to somebody when he wrote of converting a sinner. In James 5:19, that this covers a multitude of sins. Paul recognized the harm and destruction of gossip when he admonished, lead a quiet life and attend to your business just as we have commanded you, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And when he rebuked busybodies in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, anytime an offense finds the servant gossip solution to the problems, he must become increasingly difficult. In conclusion, it is true families do fight, and they do. Spiritual families do that sometimes too. And again, I'm not bringing it in this congregation, but I found this lesson, and I got it, modified it, fit. And I think it was a very, very good one. It was a very good one. I thought it was very appropriate. And I think it helps hearts everywhere to sit there and put the mask that we put on the face of love to be able to help where we possibly can. Even among God's people, family and church can be a tremendous source of hurt. Like when they want to throw song books at people, right? Or kick somebody under the table and say they didn't do it. It can be a bit of a problem sometimes. As I reflect now, perhaps I too have fertilized bitterness and participated in needless quarreling. My wife's smiling. I brought up things in other congregations that people probably didn't like too well, but if I had to go back and do it, I probably would do it a little nicer and a little easier and such like that. I do have a little bit of my mother in me, I think. Today, though, I'm resolved to love continually, according to Hebrews 13:1. Let us all work to the end, and we may be able to sing with David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You know how much strength there is in unity and in love, especially in Christ? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The stuff that can be done nowadays. Offer the invitation at this point in time. I was sitting here talking to an individual earlier this week about baptism. Tony was going to go get baptized as a contractor that I work with. And I said, baptism? What kind of baptism are you going to have? And he goes, I'm not really sure. I'm just going to get baptized. And I said, are you going to pour? Are you going to sprinkle? Are you going to immerse and put it in the water? And he goes, I don't know. Isn't baptism necessary for forgiveness, or is it just an act of obedience? He says, I think it's the other way around. I've been going to this church for a while. So I try to have a conversation with him about it. But it seems like sometimes people don't understand what baptism is all about. When you look at it, baptism is from the Koine Greek word baptizo, which means to submerge and put under. It was quite interesting. I did some studies many years ago, and somebody had said that they didn't want to use, they want to change the word baptize so they could use it in one way they thought was really nice, which would mean when you submerge and put someone down and bring them back up. They didn't. They wanted to continue to use the word baptizo. But when you look in the book of Acts, there's a lot of areas in here where it talks about that, like Acts 2:38, when Peter had spoken to the crowd, and when they heard this, they were pierced their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptize means to submerge and put under. So that's one of the acts. What I read is that when you hear the word, you have a chance to believe it. Some people just walk away and go somewhere else. There has to be a change of heart. It's called repentance. When people hear it, they're going to say, do we really want to follow this or not? And when they want to follow it, then they repent. And my understanding, the word they use for that is, you're walking down a path, and you think the path is good, you're going to turn this one, this one. And also you realize that Jesus wants you to walk this path. That's what you have to do, follow that one. Confess Christ and become baptized. Or, if there's someone here that feels that they want to talk about the waters of baptism, I think this is a good opportunity to do it. If you really feel that you want to be baptized this morning, you can. Or maybe there's an opportunity for you to come forward because maybe you may or publicly and you just want to make it known. Maybe you just want the prayers of the saints, help of the saints. Kisses. Maybe this is a good opportunity. If you have a need, won't you come together and stand and sing?